Right, I suppose we had ought to get started. The last time we were together, we covered the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat. We're going to start in Exodus 25 tonight. Remember that the objective of all of this tabernacle is as a means of worship. I had to remind myself this week, as I was so busy and had all these different tasks to do and things to prepare and whatnot, places to go. And I got home Friday night, and Paul dropped a bomb on me and said that we had to make a map of Belize for school due on Monday, and he didn't tell me about it, and that's all I needed was one more thing to do. And I had to remember that the purpose of our existence is to worship God. You know, all of this work that we do, and, you know, we get all fret about how we're going to keep this going or that going, what are we going to start that's new. Worship is the central thing. We love God. He is worthy of our worship. And so this is a means of that. It's a means of access to God. It's a means of fellowship with God. That's the main thing. So that God and his people might dwell together. The reason we took up the ark first and the mercy seat is because propitiation is the first concern. Okay? There's got to be a settling of the sin issue that comes first. And so the chest, the ark, where the two tablets, where the terms of the covenant are kept, the mercy seat, where atonement is made, and the space between the cherubim, where the presence of God will be met with, those things are described first. That is the, I don't want to use the word furniture, but that is the object in the most holy place, or in the Holy of Holies. Tonight I want to cover two of the three items that are in the holy place, which come next in order in Exodus 25, the table of showbread, so-called, and the lampstand. Your version may say candlestick, but lampstand is better because they didn't have wax candles the way we think of candles. You had a lamp, which is a little, it's just a dish, really, with kind of an enclosed top. You have a hole where you can pour the olive oil in, and it kind of has a spout or a lip where the wick comes out. It's a lamp. It's not a candle. There's liquid inside. But anyway, that's just old King James. That's fine. But if you see candlestick, just put lampstand. The menorah, also it's called. That's the Hebrew word. Okay. Only once a year, only on the Day of Atonement, and only the high priest goes in to see the Ark of the Covenant. But daily, ministry takes place in the holy place, in this, if you want to call it the sanctuary, the first room. Only once a year they go into the second room, but the first room, we have this. So I just want to jump right in. We do have a sizable piece of scripture tonight. Let me read you the two passages that are about the table first. So the one here in chapter 25, and then maybe you want to thumb over to chapter 37 also and have your finger in there. And as I remember, first God describes, he commands them to make it, and then later on in Exodus, they make it. Okay, so Exodus 25:23 is where we pick up. And it says, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around. And you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame, as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, so that the table may be carried with them. And you shall make its dishes, pans, pitchers, and bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." Okay, so that's the table. Now flip over to chapter 37, and you see how they obey. Verse 10, and remember, it's Bezalel and Aholiab are the two men doing most or all of the work or directing it. It says, "He made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits its length, 1 cubit its width, 1.5 cubits its height. He overlaid it with pure gold. He made a molding of gold all around it. He also made a frame of a handbreadth all around it, and a molding of gold for the frame all around it. And he cast 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners at the 4 legs. The rings were close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And he made the poles also out of acacia wood to bear the table and overlay them with gold. And he made of pure gold the utensils which were on the table, dishes, its cups, its bowls, and its pitchers for pouring. All right, that's the first thing. Now go back to chapter 25. Verse 31, the other, the lampstand. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on another branch, with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so on for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, that is the central stand, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. There shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. And you shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, back over to chapter 37. And if it seems repetitive, well, God's word sometimes is, but it shows he obeyed. Okay? God said, do it this way, and he did. So chapter 37, verse 17, he also made the lampstand out of pure gold, and out of hammered work he made its lampstand, the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And six branches came out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three out of the other side. And there were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and so for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were four bowls made like almond blossoms, each with ornamental knob and flower. There was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches extending from it. Their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made it with all its utensils. And lastly, just two verses out of chapter 27:20. And this has to do with the oil. 27:20 says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening till morning before the Lord, and shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Okay, so that's all our scripture for tonight. That's the description. If you want to look in your folders, you know, the pictures may help you. You know, this has all been interpreted, and you could get lots of different Bible dictionaries and things to help you visualize what's written here. The table is about as high as our communion table here, but smaller in surface area. And, of course, it's overlaid with gold, so it's quite fantastic looking. And it has rings and poles to carry it when they travel. Last time when we talked about the ark, we talked about the symbolism of the materials and the incorruptible wood. Okay, so if there's symbolism in this, then it's the same here with this. If it points to Jesus Christ, some people see Jesus in the acacia wood. This is incorruptible, sinless humanity overlaid with gold, his divine glory. Okay, again, it says there is a crown of gold around the top. That is to say, there's a frame, we don't have one on this table, but imagine if there was about the hand-high rim around the top. You can probably see it in one of the pictures. I think on the fourth page of your handout, like a rectangular rim around the edge, or maybe even kind of in the middle. And in fact, there's something it says in Numbers chapter 4, when they travel, they don't take the showbread off the table and pack it up. They just put a cover over the thing, they put the poles in, and they pick it up as is. And so that frame probably keeps the bread on the table. You see that it has utensils, but doesn't say what they're for. Dishes, pans, pitchers, and bowls. Well, it says for pouring. And it's not explained about all of this, but the pouring, at least the pitchers and the bowls, have to do with the drink offerings that are presented, probably in grain offerings too, that people bring. And that's that. Most of that detail is in Leviticus. For what it's worth, there's no wine on this table. It's just bread. If the pitchers are for wine, then they are used outside at the altar in the court, but not inside, evidently, but they are associated with this table. And so the apparent idea is that they are for food and drink. I mean, that's what a pitcher is for. It's to pour a drink. And, you know, when you brought an animal for an offering, you had to bring a certain measure of flour with it and a certain measure of wine with it, which was poured out or used for a drink offering. Okay, as for the lampstand, size-wise, the scripture doesn't say how tall it is or how wide it is. It does say what it's how much it weighs, and that's a talent. That's about 75 to 100 pounds. I think on the fifth page, you get a picture of it's about chest high. That's pretty big. I mean, that's a lot of metal. And to think that it's pure gold. The loose page that I gave you is a new one. That is a picture from Rome. The General Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in the year 70, and that's when they leveled the temple. Okay, so we're talking about the temple, not the tabernacle. They brought back to Rome some of the treasures, and you can see them carrying off the plunder. This is engraved on an arch in Rome, and you can see them carrying the menorah. And also, the other thing that you can see in that picture is probably the table of showbread. Off the edge of the picture, where it's kind of cut off, that's the end of what's there. But people have wondered, you know, is that the Ark of the Covenant? There's no way to answer that question. But you can see about, scale-wise, how big that menorah is. It's probably about chest high. So that's a lot of gold, 75 or 100 pounds of gold. Okay, there is no wood in the lampstand. But you see how it has a pedestal at the bottom. There's a central stem and three pairs of branches. And then along each branch, spaced out probably evenly, are these blossoming flowers in the design of a bud or an almond blossom. And that may give the whole thing, I think opinions are divided, I don't know what your opinion is, it may give the whole thing the resemblance of a tree, a living tree. And then at the top of each branch, there is a socket or a dish to put the lamps in. It has no rings or poles, so when they travel, it says in the book of Numbers, they put it on a beam. And that also has utensils. It has little trays. You know, how do you light this? They don't have matches or lighters. You have to bring in a coal on a tray or something from outside and blow on the wick to get it to light. And then it has some kind of a wick trimmer, some kind of scissors or something to cut it with. And some versions, I think King James Version says snuffers, so maybe something to put out the light in the morning. You see that you light it at night, they take care of it in the morning. All right, so that's the description. What are we being taught about here? And so I'm going to give you these two main ideas to consider for tonight: sustenance and enablement. Okay, sustenance and enablement. The bread, they call it the show bread, but literally the translation is the bread of faces, a bread of faces. And in English versions, that's usually rendered as bread of the presence. Because in the Hebrew idiom is that before my face means in my presence. You know, when God says, I shall have no other gods in my presence, it says before my face. So bread of the presence means this bread that is set out in the presence of God, but it's not just his face. It may be between two faces, my face and his face, the bread of faces. Okay, so bread in the presence of God. What we need to be reminded of here, I think, and this is, it's not made so clear in the text, is that this bread is God's provision for his priests. It's not food for God. Okay, it's not food that is being provided by the priests to feed God with. It's for them to eat. as a most holy offering to the Lord. Let me read you something out of Leviticus, which gives the instructions about making it. This is from Leviticus 24, for what it's worth. God says, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. Okay, so there's 12 of them. And then it says, 2/10 shall be in each cake. And some translations supply 2/10 of an ephah. If it's 2/10 of an ephah, that is a big, big piece of bread. That is about 20 cups of flour. I don't know if you ever bake, but that's a lot of flour. It's like a 10-pound loaf of bread. But it doesn't say two-tenths of it. It just says 2/10. So I don't know how big it is. But if it's a 10-pound loaf of bread and there's 12 of them, that's enough to feed David and his army, you know. Anyway, it says 2/10 shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows or possibly two stacks. If you look at my cousin's model there, she's got them in two stacks, but you'll have to see afterwards. Probably on your paper has them in two stacks. 6 in a row, put them on the pure gold table before the Lord, and you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there's more instructions. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually or perpetually, being taken from the children of Israel. So you see it's an offering from the people's grain offerings. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, okay? It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Okay, so that's Leviticus 24. So the bread is prepared on a weekly basis. It's made by the Levites. It is set out before the Lord on the Sabbath, and either it sits there all week and then they eat it, or possibly, and this is what I think they eat it over the course of the week. It's not explicitly said, but it seems to me to make more sense to eat it over the course of the week. And it's made from the grain offerings that the people bring. The incense, you don't eat. You can't eat it. It's not something you eat. But it's they would burn it. And the one picture I saw of, you know, an artist's rendition, they have it in a little silver bowl or probably a gold bowl. And they light the incense in that and the smoke goes up. And that consecrates the bread for this special purpose. Now, what is this purpose? Well, remember that the priests rely on the offerings of the rest of the people for their sustenance. Okay, God supplies for his workers, or for his priests, but how? It's by the people bringing offerings. Therefore, the priest's food is holy. And this eating, okay, especially, is communion between the priests and God. Just in the last chapter, chapter 24, remember we had the 70 elders. They went up the mountain and they saw God and they ate and they drank in his presence. And so here is this idea that God sustains those that minister before him. And he is, if you please, present to watch over them as they eat to live. He supplies for them and they in turn live and move and have their being in him, in his presence. This is just by way of a little bit of a lighthearted parallel, and I don't want to sound too lighthearted, but, you know, I was here on Thursday, and Lois came in to do some work, and she brought in this giant jug of pretzels, and she said, I'm bringing these in here for the church. And, well, really, isn't that an offering? She's giving them out of love to the church. And, you know, I put some of them in a cup and I ate them while I was working on this. And I thought, this isn't a kind of a neat little parallel. You know, I don't want to say they're holy pretzels, but essentially, isn't it similar? That here I am in the house of God, kind of doing my thing, doing what I do, what he's asked me to do. And he feeds me, and with bread besides. You know, it's a love offering, right? I mean, it could be prescribed. We could, you know, command people have to bring in things to the church. Lois did it in love, and we, you know, had this big thing of pretzels, and I wanted to give them into the kitchen, and I said, thank you very much, and I thought how God gave me something to eat, and regularly the minks send me candy cakes and things like that they keep telling me to put some weight back on. Okay, so they are offering love offerings to help me as I do my work. Okay, but anyway, the priests, as they stand before the Lord, they're daily ministering to him in the sanctuary, they eat, and so what they eat is most holy. Okay, the things that the congregation offers to God for the upkeep of the priests is holy, because the priests are the means that God has sanctified to go between them and him. Now, obviously, there's spiritual significance too. There's 12 loaves, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, but there's this practical, material purpose which we have to recognize. That's holy too. The priests have to eat to live and to serve. Okay, see how they depend on the people's obedience to supply for their physical sustenance, because they give their full time to the work of intercession for the people, to the work of the altar. And there's a New Testament parallel to that too with the apostles. Okay, they said we have to give our full time to the teaching of the Word of God and to prayer. And that's why other people were appointed to take care of the day in and day out operations of the congregation. Okay, God supplies bread for those who serve his people, those who care for his people. So when the people bring it, yes, they are offering it to the Lord. It is an offering to the Lord. But God's not eating it, of course. It goes to his servants who serve the purpose in the body that God has appointed them to do. And that's to make atonement for the people and offer prayers for them. And so to eat it in his presence, this is a holy act. Okay, it's both worship, it's thanksgiving, and the priests acknowledge their dependence on God and on the obedience of the people. Okay, so there's 12 tribes, 12 loaves of bread. There's meaning there in that the whole congregation gives to this supply, and they all benefit from the priestly work of the priest. And so there's this kind of e pluribus unum, you know, unity and multiplicity, right? Out of many, one. All the members of the body share in the offerings, share in the service. They all contribute the grain offerings, and so they all participate in the benefits. Now, we have to move into the New Testament thought, where every believer is a priest, okay? And I have to remind you that there's not a strict... there's a parallel, but it's not an exclusive parallel between a pastor and a priest, okay? Every believer is a priest. Everyone ministers in the holy place, so to speak. What is our spiritual sustenance? Well, of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is symbolized in the bread. I am the bread of life. This is bread that a man may eat and live forever. Jesus is the bread that we as new covenant priests eat. He is our sustenance. Obviously, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life, just to begin with. But Jesus is also our daily bread. He is our daily supply, and we need to eat of him every day. And to do that is holy. Okay, that's a holy activity, to feed on Jesus each day, just like you feed your body every day. Every day you have to not fail to consume the daily spiritual bread that God provided for you, and that is the bread of the Lord's presence. Okay? And so the scripture says, here's our priestly duty. It's to minister Christ to each other. Okay? We have to feed each other with Jesus. I have to, you know, it's not just your individual responsibility to feed yourself. We have to feed each other. We nourish, we offer Jesus to the Lord by offering him to each other. You're a priest, and so I kind of render my offering to God by speaking the words of Jesus to you. Now, Jesus and his goodness ought to be what we talk about. He ought to be the motive for all of our kindness to each other. He's the center of our fellowship, right? We're not merely friends. Okay, we are bound together in the bundle of life in Jesus Christ. It's a special kind of friendship. It's a spiritual bond. And we offer the bread of life, if you please. We offer it up to God by ministering Christ to each other, by lifting each other up and bearing each other's burdens, praying for each other. And we need to live and move and have our being in Christ all day long. Just live Jesus-filled lives. And the Lord says, love one another with the love of the Lord. And that's how you're going to sustain each other. And to do that, that's holy. So that's why I think it's so great sometimes to talk about from up here. You know, I ask you, what have you been reading? Tell me what did the Lord say to you this week? What's interesting out of the Bible that you never saw before or that's especially meaningful? Okay, because you're feeding me something. You know, you're feeding everybody else who's listening. Oh, I was reading John 14 this week. It was so, so special. A lot of good things, okay? Ask each other, what's your experience in this matter? You know, I'm having a problem with such and such, and you know, what have you learned in your life? And gaining living off one another's experiences and how the Lord has taught you along your walk of life, okay, that's how we minister Jesus Christ to each other. So when I say you have to read your Bible and study, it's not just for your own sake. Okay? Yes, it is for your own sake, but it's not just for your own sake. That is going to be the means by which you are going to render up service to the Lord by being able to provide the bread of life for each other. Okay? That's the table. Now for the lampstand, switch gears. The lampstand, the priests have a little job to do here, and that is to keep the lamps lit. It's to keep them filled with oil. They have to keep the wicks trimmed properly so that they burn overnight. And here's the little bit from Leviticus about the lampstand. It's also chapter 24 of Leviticus. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening to morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually.'" Okay, so from evening to morning, okay, when it's dark, you have to light the lamp. It's all gold and no wood. So if there's symbolism in the materials, there's something a little different here about from the other two, where there was a wooden frame. Okay, there's a wooden structure overlaid with gold. This is all gold. And I believe this symbolizes, okay, if the wood symbolizes the humanity of Christ, then this all symbolizes the Spirit of God rather than the Son of God. Although in the Trinity, you know that the two, the Spirit and the Son, you know, they're separate, but they're not separate. Okay, and the Holy Spirit, of course, is called the Spirit of Christ. And the lamp as Spirit, this is a pretty common word picture throughout Scripture. When God says he's going to put out someone's lamp, okay, he's going to end their life. It means he's going to extinguish their spirit. There's a couple of proverbs that say something like, "The lamp of the wicked will be put out." Two or three times it says that in Proverbs. In Revelation 4, I think we're given really the key to this one. It says, this is John, what he sees in heaven, it says, "Around the throne were seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God." So that's pretty straightforward, I think, interpretation of the lamp as spirit, or spirit as a lamp. Also in Revelation 3, which is to Sardis, the letter to Sardis, it says at the beginning, "These are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God." So it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're very closely intertwined. Okay, in the Old Testament times, these things were hidden, but God said in that last verse, "Make everything according to what you were shown on the mountain." Okay, and remember, all of this tabernacle ritual symbolizes in kind of micro size something in the heavenly reality, okay, of which Revelation gives us the most information. Okay, you get some of the answers, you get some of the key to unlock the symbolism of the tabernacle. All right, the lampstand, or the menorah, is that which gives light. So here we are, a priest, we are serving in the sanctuary. The lamp is what illuminates this room. You can't serve in the dark, can you? You won't know what to do. The Spirit of God illuminates us. It's the Spirit's illumination that enables us as priests to do anything. I mean, really, he enables us to serve. Matter of fact, we sang it earlier, okay? It's by the power and the blood that you are able to do service for your King. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to be a priest. It's the Spirit of God that gives us any understanding. You know, when somebody gets it, you know, when they come to an understanding, you say, "Oh, the light goes on." Okay, that's what we're saying. The lamp went on. The lamp of the Holy Spirit shines on a person. It says in 1 Corinthians, a person cannot understand spiritual matters unless the Spirit assists him. Paul says in that, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "We have received the Spirit of God so that we might know the things that have been graciously given to us by God." And the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they're discernible only by the Spirit's assistance. Okay, so, you know, it sometimes seems so futile. You know, why do I keep banging my head against the wall and trying to tell these people about eternal things, or, and then it, you know, they say thank you very much and have a nice day, and I just told you, you know, about immortality and resurrection, and you just said that was very nice, and okay, the natural man cannot receive these things. They seem very plain to me. Well, maybe that's because I live in the Spirit's light, and the Spirit has taught me these things. But to someone who has never heard these things before, it just right over their head, because they have to receive the Spirit. They have to want to know the things of God. Jesus said the world cannot receive him. Unbelievers cannot receive the Spirit of truth because they neither see him nor know him. Okay, you have to hunger and thirst for these things, and the Spirit will turn the lights on, if you please. So a curious thing, though, the menorah is inside the tabernacle, and you can't see it from outside. The light is for those who are in the holy place ministering. It's not for the people on the outside. So we as priests are the ones who are privileged to have his light. If you are in the holy place, you have his Spirit. Okay, God's Spirit will open the things of God to you and teach you. The world is a dark place. It's night now, and I don't mean just literally right now. Okay, the world is plunged into darkness, but just as it was in the 10 plagues, for the people of God, there is light in their dwellings. We have the Word of God. Okay, it's a lamp to our feet, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a light to our path. And of course, what is the Word of God but the Spirit's book? Okay, it's the Holy Spirit's book. And when we say it's a light to our path, think about it. This is how we see our way forward. Without it, we would go right off into the woods. Some people say they live by the Bible, and you know they can read the English words and they can take verses out of the Bible. But if you don't have the Spirit, you're still in darkness. And that's where you get all these heresies from. You get legalisms and distortions of Scripture. Because even just the words on the page, Jesus said to the people, "My words are spirit, and the Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing." You know, you can have the book, and you can even understand the language, but you have to have the Spirit's illumination. There's this spiritual light that has to go on in order to really steer our path straight. And lastly, there's probably also that tree of life symbolism too. And I don't know how much stock to put in this, but I like the idea that it's this seven-branched tree that's in the holy place. Light and life go together, okay? The Spirit gives life. Life and light are closely linked. At the beginning of the Bible, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and the Spirit is that which gives life. He is the life of God. You see these almond buds or flowers on the branches of the lampstand. And maybe, I'll just set it out there, but maybe there's also that resurrection idea, because the almond tree is the very first one to blossom in the spring. It may blossom even in the winter. Remember Aaron's rod that budded? Okay, that's in the Ark of the Covenant. That was kind of a sign of resurrection. It was an almond branch. It blossomed and gave forth not just blossoms, but fruit too, or nuts. And some people have linked that re-blossoming of Aaron's rod with resurrection. And so here we have an almond tree. God raised the Lord Jesus by what? By his Spirit. He lives by the power of the Spirit. We live by the power of the Spirit. All our service and our worship and our thanksgiving takes place within the life supply and the illumination of the Spirit in us. So Jesus says, "Blessed are you who keep your lamps tended. Hey, keep your wick trimmed, keep your lamp lit, because the world is dark. And if you let the light go out, if you drive away the Spirit, you're going to be lost in darkness." Let's turn to Revelation 2, just for the last thing here. The churches, you remember, churches in Revelation are represented by lampstands. Okay, you know that from Revelation 1 and 2. What is a lampstand? It's a place where you put a lamp, of course. And if you want to think of the churches, seven churches, or any church, as locations for the Spirit to dwell. And so if Christ takes away your lampstand, which is what he threatens to do here in the first letter, if he takes away your lampstand, then there's no place to put the lamp. Okay? And that's a bad thing for a church. So Christ is saying to this church at Ephesus, if you don't repent, the Spirit is going to leave. Okay, I'm going to withdraw my Spirit, and woe to the church where the Spirit of Christ does not dwell, where he does not empower for service. There may be all kinds of activity going on, but it's just dead men doing dead things, right? Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, that kind of church must be a real thing, don't you think? I mean, it is a real thing that there are churches happening and the Spirit is not there. There's plenty of activity going on. Mm-hmm. Isn't it a real thing? I mean, you have... Why is it in the Bible? You know, why does Jesus say, I'm going to take away your lampstand? Didn't the presence of God depart from the temple at a certain point in Ezekiel? Right? If you read Ezekiel, you see the Spirit of God leaves the most holy place and goes away. Well, the temple was still there, and the priests were still in there doing their thing. Okay, so that's the same kind of idea here. So let's read that letter just as our sort of closing application, and just take it as what it is, a word of advice, warning to each church. So as Revelation 2:1 says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Okay, seven places where the Spirit of God rests on them and gives them light. He says, I know your works, I know your labor, and your patience. These are all good things. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles but are false, okay, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Okay, all good commendations. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So things are, maybe they're so, you can tell that, you know, these are guys who are doctrinally sound, okay? They do what the scripture says, test everything, you know? Man comes in to teach you, they put him to the test, they find out, oh, you're not toeing the line doctrinally, and so they put him out or whatever, okay? But maybe things are getting so orthodox that they're kind of getting stiff and frozen, and then things are starting to dry out. You've left your first love, okay? You have become the world's only defenders of the faith, and you need a little more flexibility, a little more love. Remember, verse 5, your earlier state. Okay, remember your first love. Remember from where you have fallen. Repent, which means go back, backtrack, and do the first works, or else I will come to you suddenly or quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So he's not saying, you know, this isn't a dead church by any means, okay? But there's this possibility. If you keep on going down this road, Jesus is going to shut it down because he can't use that, okay? And repentance and self-evaluation and correction, this is something that churches need to do, okay? And we do have to do some soul-searching. And so, you know, that's why we have meetings. That's why we talk about these things over coffee from time to time. That's why we, you know, reevaluate what are we doing. You know, we're having a business meeting coming up. We do want to not just plow through the meeting. Okay, we do want to do some self-searching. We do need to maybe find out if there's anything that we need to undo. We need to go back. We need to start over here. Okay, self-evaluation and correction in the light of the scriptures and in the Holy Spirit. This is something that churches ought to do. Verse 6 says, but this you have, he says, I commend this, and you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, whoever they are, if there's something that Christ hates, you should hate it. So he who has an ear, let him hear what is the Spirit saying to the churches. And to him who overcomes, very important word, because this life is a struggle. Okay, it is a battle. And we do have to make sacrifices, we have to fight, we have to win, okay? To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. How about that being right there? You're the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. What a great privilege that's. So the Spirit gives life. We have Christ, he is the bread of life. We have the Spirit of Christ, he's the light of life. Hey, we have our priestly duty to perform. It's holy duties, okay? Let's do them well in the holy place where God has brought us. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight and for the lessons and lovely things that your word has to teach us. And dear Father, we do pray for your understanding Some things you have not seen to tell us plainly, and we have to wrestle with your word, and that is a great joy and privilege to be able to do. And we pray that your Spirit will keep us on the right path and help us to well, do as you have said here, Father, to evaluate and to correct and to do everything for you and in the instruction of your word and for your sake. And we pray, dear Father, that you will give us joy in our service. Help us to love each other and minister Christ to each other. Help us truly to do all of our priestly duties with the holiness that is so pleasing to you, Lord. Your word talks about the beauty of holiness. Yes, it is a beautiful thing to serve you, Lord, and to love your other lambs and to be able to share the words of life and the power of the gospel with one another. So please, Father, bless our efforts and help us to serve you with our whole heart, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.